Thanks so much for joining us online today. We're always encouraged to hear stories of how lives are being changed by the message of grace all around the world from what we do right here in Longwood, Florida. So if you have a story you'd like to share with us, please send it to stories@graceorlando.com. If you'd like to support the mission and the ministry of Grace Church, you can give conveniently online at graceorlando.com. Thanks so much again for joining us today.
This morning we are going to wrap up this series called Complete. We're going to complete a series called Complete. It's going to be good. Over the course of this series, we've been talking about sanctification, okay? It's a big fancy word, big college word, but really, really, really important. And we talked about over the past couple weeks, we talked about how this is something that God did when you believed, right? We were set apart. The word sanctified means to be set apart. But it's not just being set apart from something, right? It's not just being set apart from sin and death. It's being set apart to Him. So we are sanctified in Him. It's not some ongoing process. Otherwise, you're not in Him. But instead, we are reborn in Him. And as we looked at last week with some trees, we're born from incorruptible seed or imperishable seed. It's unable to be corrupted. That's because we have been joined with God. I mean, think about that. How will that ever get old, just thinking about how we are in union with Him? As we looked at in the very first week, we talked about how sanctification, a really good picture of that's marriage. So you are joined with Him, and as a bride of Christ, you're not waiting to be married to Jesus someday. You are married now. So you are spotless. You are prepared by Him, and you have been made whole and holy by His love. This was not done, of course, off of your effort, not perfecting the flesh, but instead it was done by Him. Listen, I have a lot of friends that maybe you do too that are praying for revival. They're praying that God, that you would have a revival sweep across this land. And I got to tell you, I've been to a lot of different revivals. And I'm not going to be the one that says that God's not doing something, because I've been to ones where maybe somebody would say that and God blew my mind. I mean, He did amazing things there. Because whenever you approach God, He'll approach you. He's always there. Now, the thing is, though, is that a lot of those experiences, though, I remember coming back from them feeling like, oh, revival, revival. And then what, you'd hit the rock bottom out of nowhere. Because a lot of times I think what we're doing is we are seeing revival in our flesh, okay? We're rededicating our flesh to Him in these moments. But what He has done is better than any revival where you're just trying to make the flesh look better. But instead, what we have is life, and life anew, life ongoing. It's revival that is constant. I mean, this message of grace, what Jesus did on the cross, when we talk about this, it's the greatest revival you will ever experience. It happens on the inside, and it's perpetual the more and more we become aware of just how much God loves us. But this is not uncommon for us to resist something like what we've been talking about the past couple of weeks. Paul often would say things like this. He goes, you're always resisting the Holy Spirit. Like, I picture Paul and Peter hanging out one time and Paul laughing at him going, hey, Peter, you remember that one time you refused to let Jesus wash your feet? You remember that? Like, I picture them having that kind of camaraderie, you know, after they were fighting, they were friends. And so... part of this issue for us, right, as believers, and why we resist this idea that we could possibly be sanctified, that it's not an ongoing thing, that we really are as holy as He is because when you come into contact with holy God, when you meet Him for the first time, you realize just how awe-inspiring He is, and suddenly you look at what you're dressed in and you go, I'm not really fit for the table. I shouldn't be here. Has anybody ever worn, like, the wrong outfit and shown up to something before? I have many times, sometimes on purpose, but mostly on accident. And there have been times where you stand there and you go, I am so underdressed. I went to a wedding one time where I wore the wrong outfit and I felt like an idiot. And so I learned after that to dress up a little nicer. But in this case, right, when we come into contact with God, we feel like, God, I got to first clean up. I got to go clean up my act. I got to go put on some better clothes to come to your table. But look, saints, the amazing truth this morning is that He has prepared you for the table. He's prepared you to come and join Him. He has dressed you just in the same way the father of the groom back in the old days would have prepared the bride for His son, in the same ways you have been prepared. You have been sanctified. You have been made holy as He is, and you have been dressed in His righteousness. Now, this idea of being dressed in righteousness or being clothed is not new, and it's all throughout Scripture. And I want to look at two different places real quick. The first one comes from Psalm 8:5. Now, David here is writing about humanity. He's talking about when mankind was created, and he says this, "You have made him a little lower than God. You crown him with glory in majesty." In merely creating us, he clothes us or crowns us in glory and honor and majesty. So Adam, although he may have been naked, right, we understand this now because of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam was clothed. He wasn't naked. He was clothed in glory and honor. The word crowned here comes from the Hebrew word that means to surround or encompass. So picture this, if you will. David's not saying that Adam wore a crown in that in the sense of a golden deal on his head. No, instead he was crowned in glory and honor. And instead, in this moment where we became naked, it was when we saw what the effects of sin had done in us. We suddenly took off the glory and honor that we were clothed in, and we put on all kinds of things, including guilt and shame and self-judgment and knowledge, all kinds of earthy stuff. Reality had changed. And here's the deal, is if reality is often based off of our perceptual understanding, we traded an understanding of seeing spirit, we traded all of that for just seeing things of the earth. Now, here's the deal. If we remember in Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God's intentions all along were to make us whole and holy by his love. We look at that in the first week. So this was the plan all along. And so fast forward thousands of years from this moment where Adam took off the glory and honor of God, and instead we have this moment where Jesus is sitting in a room and he's teaching others. And there's I imagine the Pharisees are along the back wall, and he's telling the story of a prodigal son. Now, you know this story. There's two brothers. One works really hard in the field, and the other one runs off and blows all of his money and all of that. And he comes home, and he's wearing ripped up clothes. I imagine he smelled really, really bad. He had stains all over him, and he approaches his father, and he had this all worked out in his head. I'm going to go to my dad. I'm going to apologize. I'm going to say I blew it, and I'm not going to try to be his son anymore. That's absurd. He would never take me back. I just want to go work in the fields. And you know the story. The father comes running up the driveway. He sees his son. He wraps his arms around him, and I love this moment. He motions to his servants, and he says, quickly, and I think that's important. He says, quickly, go get the best robe, the sandals, and a ring. In other words, quickly reclothe my boy. He's home. He's home. He's not going to be wearing this anymore. He's home. Quickly, go get the best. Quickly. And this metaphor this morning that I want to look at here briefly is Jesus is not in this moment when he's telling the story saying, "It's we got to get us back to Adam. We got to clothe us again in the same way that Adam was clothed." This was not about wearing your Sunday best, but really your birthday suit. He's really saying, I want to get us back to innocence. Right? That's what Jesus is telling in this story. Now, Paul references the same exact metaphor that Jesus is in the middle of this prodigal son story, which I'll come back to in a second. Paul often talks about this as this. He says, take off the old man and put on the new. That's constantly what he's talking about in Ephesians and Colossians. He encourages us, be renewed, to put on the new self that's been created in the likeness of God in righteousness and holiness. You are as holy as he is. Now, let's read what I just said in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It says this, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life. Let me pause there. Your former manner of life. How many of you have pictures from when you were a child that your mom and dad dressed you in something that was a part of your former manner of life? You're like, I don't know what happened there. I don't know why that was the style. But all of us have it, right? I mean, my parents dressed us pretty good, but even still, styles change. That's a former manner of life. I don't think any of us are going to go back to wearing the high socks with the stripes. I mean, I know they're kind of cool, but I mean, really, but we're not going to go back to that, right? We've moved on. So in the same way, put off your old self. It belongs to a reality that is not a part of you anymore. It's corrupt through deceitful desires. And instead, Paul says, be renewed in the spirit of your mind to put on the new self, and get this, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Now, this sounds familiar because in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, we see the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all together, and they're talking about making man. And it says, let us make man in what? Our likeness. Let's make him in our image. So the plan all along was to restore this back to us. The plan all along was to make us whole and holy by his love. And so you may have heard it said that what we have gained in Christ is far greater than anything we lost in Adam. Now, I posted that one time after hearing Pastor Clark say that along those lines, and I posted that online, and I remember I had a friend very quickly say, what are you talking about? How can anything possibly be better than what Adam had? Adam was walking around with Jesus, he hung out with God. How can what we have be even better? Well, here's a few things. For one, the glory that Adam was dressed in, the glory that Adam knew, For all of that, Adam wasn't a priest. Adam wasn't a son of God. He wasn't a king or an heir to a kingdom. He wasn't sinless. In fact, his perfection was based off of his performance. So yes, what we have in Christ now is infinitely better than even what Adam had. So here in this moment when Jesus is telling this story about the prodigal son, oh my goodness, this word jumped off the page to me when he said, bring me the best robe. And I love this. I wonder if Jesus was saying, Adam, you were clothed in something before, and that may have been a robe from your closet. But in other words, son, in this story, don't bring him a robe from his closet. Bring him the best robe. We are going to clothe him in what is even better than the glory and honor that Adam had. So here in Isaiah, Isaiah sees into this picture. He sees into this reality. Let's read it together in Isaiah 61:10. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with many jewels. See, we're not just covering up the grossness. We're not just covering up. There's many that believe that we cover ourselves with Jesus so God can't see us. And that's not the truth. The truth is God cleanses us. And look at what Acts 10:15 says. It says that what God has cleansed, let no one call unholy. If God has cleaned you, you are very, very clean. You have no unholiness at all. So here's John 17, when Jesus is praying, he's praying to the Father, and he's praying along these same lines, and he says this, and the glory you have given me, I have given them so that we might be as one as we are one. So we might be as one as we are one. Now here's the thing. This word glory here that Jesus is praying, he's saying, Father, the glory that you've given me, don't just give it to me. I'm going to give it to them. And then even those that they go tell and they get saved and they get all that kind of thing, everybody gets the glory. Now, this word glory comes from the word doxa, D-O-X-A, and it means God's infinite intrinsic worth. So let me ask you a question. How much is God worth? What is his intrinsic worth? It's a lot. And he dresses us in it. Jesus dresses us in what it is absolutely priceless. He says, the glory, the infinite intrinsic worth that you've given me, I give to them. Man, think about that just for a second. That's what you and I are both clothed in this morning, the moment we believe. All right, so why does scripture, though, sometimes seems like it says something different? Like, you know, you bust open your Bible sometime and you read something and you go, wait a minute, you're saying we're as holy as he is, but this seems to say something totally different. Now, this happens often around here. We post something online, and I know well-intentioned people mean well in calling us heretics, but they want to point out our error, okay? And so here recently we posted that we are as holy as he is, and sure enough, about three comments in after people were praising God, we got the one person that was like, this is heretical nonsense, and he posted three verses. So person online, if you're watching, I'm going to answer your three verses, and I'm going to give you three verses to chew on here in just a moment. And I'm not salty about this at all, okay? Like, this is... this is from a place of fun, okay, because we can have fun. But this is really, really important. And look, this person online who said that was a lot like me. This is not judgmental at all. In fact, all of us, before we receive this revelation, I get why you can see certain things in Scripture, and it's confusing. All right, so this past week, Pastor Matt was in a Bible study with a bunch of students. He's at a school. And I'm going to summarize here, but as I understand it, one of the students spoke up and said, what do I do? I'm struggling with this sin in my life. I'm struggling with this thing that's going on. And the leader who was there kind of spoke up and said, well, here's the deal. You need to turn from your sin. You know, it's the old turn from your sin deal. And you need to turn from it. Otherwise, God, you'll reach a point where you won't even be able to be turned. Like, in other words, you keep doing that and you're going on the wrong path. All right, and I love this. The student responded back to him. He said, well, what about King David? I love it. Here's somebody who's struggling and he still knows King David. Everyone knows King David. So he throws out King David and the leader says this. He says, well, can I just level with you? You're never going to be perfect. Okay, so hold on. If I'm understanding correctly, we have told somebody, you've got to be perfect to be with God. Truth is, though, you'll never be perfect. Do you see the insanity? Like, this is what we're doing as a church. This is what the greater church really does, is we put people under the insanity of, you better be holy as he is, but you're never going to pull it off. What is that? Like, how encouraging is that? No, instead, the truth is so much better. So let's hear some truth. Galatians 5, verses 4 says this. After he says that we are free from the law, which drove the sinful passions of the flesh, Paul continues by saying, "For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you've been cut off from Christ. You've fallen away from God's grace." We don't look to the flesh for anything. You can never perfect the flesh, because what reigns there? Sin. So is it any wonder why he defeats it by removing it from you? Look, my mom, she's a genius in child rearing because she produced me. But humility is my first. Me and Moses got that in common. My mom one time told me when our kids were real small and they were playing with some toys and things and they start kind of going at it. And as a parent, your first thing is to bring the law, you know? You're like, that's it, two-year-old. Like, go to your room. And so my mom said, Javen, a better way to do this would actually be to take one of your kids and go put them in another play area and give them some new toys. My mom was teaching me sanctification. I had no idea. You know, she's saying separate them from the problem. And so that is what Christ did, is he separated from us, took us out of the reality that we were in, and he placed us in a new reality where your sin is as hard to see as the Spirit is now to you. Do you understand? So in the same way, there could be an angel sitting right next to me, and there probably is, right? And this big old angel sitting next to me, and we can't see it. In the same way, what he has done is so marvelous. He has made your sin so far from you in a completely different reality, a former manner of life, that you can't even see it right here in front of you. This is how he sees us. You've been removed from the reality of the Spirit. So here are three verses. Here are the three verses that got thrown at me, and I'm going to throw three verses back for fun. So here we go. 1 Peter 1, 14 through 15. And I honestly am doing this out of fun because some of you may run into some of these verses as well. So here's some explanation. 1 Peter 14 through 15, I'm not going to read all these verses. I'll just kind of summarize. Peter says here to be holy in your conduct, to be holy as he is holy. And I understand the question here is, okay, how can you be saying that you are holy if Peter here is saying you need to go be holy instead? So how can we go be something if we already are something? Okay, so I brought my friends back here. I got my orange, and I got my little Mexican heather, which we'll look at in a little bit. All right, so the absurdity of what we're, if we're thinking that's what Peter's saying, is that you're not actually holy. It's like this. It's like this orange all of a sudden being able to talk, which brings up a lot of disturbing things. But if he was able to talk and he was able to say, I want to be a chocolate orange. I mean, the chocolate orange is where it's at. How many of y'all remember that from the 90s, the chocolate orange? You remember that? And you peel it open and it was chocolate and it was delicious. Well, anyway, this would be the absurdity of this orange saying, I want to be a chocolate orange. Chocolate orange is where it's at. Well, the truth is, chocolate orange is no property of an orange except that it's circle and kind of was carved into an orange, right? It's not an orange. It has none of the taste, none of the texture, none of the nutrients. And in fact, if you fall for it, you will eat it and then you will go to the gym the next day, right? Because you got to work that sin out of your life. So that's the chocolatey orange. Now, here's the thing. What Peter is saying is, don't be chocolate orange. No, be an orange. Be what you are. In other words, be holy because you are holy. Don't fall for chocolate orange. All right, so in other words, if I were to summarize what I just read, it would be this. Be who God made you instead of what the world calls you. So the world may call you a lot of things. The world may say that, oh, you say you're a Christian, but blah, 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 blah. And you, all you got to respond to is say, I'm a saint. I'm an orange. I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint. I've been transferred into a new reality. All right, Titus 2, 11 through 14 was also used to display that we are not holy. Well, this verse is self-defeating. I read this and thought to myself, I don't know why the person used this. So let's go through the first part of it, which says that for the grace of God has appeared, saving all and training us to reject godless ways and worldly desires and to live justly and devoutly in this age. Okay, so I think the first part of the verse is what he was thinking is, Javen, you're saying that we are holy, but then obviously here it says that we should reject godless ways and live a certain way, live holy, to be holy again. Well, the end of this verse says this, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to deliver us from all lawlessness and to cleanse us for himself as a people of his own, eager to do what is good. So the end of the verse explains the beginning. Jesus did something incredible. He delivered us from all lawlessness. What does that cause you to do? Be holy. It causes you to be who you are and you live out of that place. Okay, so Titus only furthers what I've said over the entire series. Now we got this one in Philippians. Now this one we are going to put on the screen because this is one that I've been asked a lot about. And it says this, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess the perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Jesus Christ, is calling us. Okay, so first let's get some context. So it seems like what he's saying is that, no, I've not yet become perfect as he is perfect. I've not yet gotten as holy as he has. Perfection is something that I have not yet attained and I'm working towards it, okay? And this verse is used often to say, well, you got to keep running that race. You got to keep striving to be holy. You got to keep striving to be perfect. Okay, and all of that's taken out of context. Now, if we put this verse not only back in context with the rest of the chapter, but we put it back in context with the rest of the Bible, and we read the entire thing, and we also look at it historically, and we look at all the different things, here is what you find. Well, first, let's do this. Let's look at what Paul is not saying, okay? Because if Paul is saying that he's not yet perfect and he's not yet holy as God is, he's in contradiction with half of the other things he's already said. So I don't think he was insane. So I don't believe what he is saying is that that you're not as holy as he is, that you have to achieve some kind of perfection through your flesh, that you've got to continue to beat that thing until it gets in line. But I don't think that's what he's talking about at all. Instead, here's Paul saying this. I want to die, is what he's saying. Now listen, I don't believe he was suicidal. I believe what he's saying is listen, to live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm only here for you guys. I'm here to share this. The truth is, and he says it right here. Let's read it together again. He says, I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Why did Christ Jesus first possess you? Why? Because he wants to be in union with you. He wants you to be with him forever and ever and ever. So what he's talking about here is pressing on to the goal. The goal is to be with Christ forever and see him face to face, live in his glory forever and ever and ever. So the perfection here, this word perfection, it translates into the word accomplish. And get this, this is not my words, as to complete the final stage of a race. So what Paul is talking about here, the perfection that he's talking about here is this, to live is Christ, to die is perfection. To die would mean the end of the race. To die would mean I'm with him forevermore. So it's easy to see how some of these verses seem to say one thing, but then when you dive into them, you discover that Paul wasn't contradicting himself. We are as holy as he is. But how come then do we see this troubling flesh that constantly seems like it's producing sin, and it is, and why does that, how do I, okay, so here's what I would say. I've had two cars here recently. I used to drive a 98 Altima. This sucker was awesome, okay? It was like five tones. To stop it, you'd put your foot through the floorboards, you know, and you just like stop with like your shoes. Like this car was not great at all. And so I went from that car and I switched over to Camaro. And so it's a completely different experience. Now, the steering wheel is nice and tight. The brakes work. They're awesome. And it drives completely different. Well, can I tell you that while I was driving my Camaro for the first whatever year of it, I was getting used to driving this thing. It was totally different. Like the brakes don't respond the same way. And there were some knee-jerkish kind of things. People would get in the car and they're like, what are you, new to driving? Like, what is this? You know? And I was used to driving the car the way I used to. Right, and so some of the old habits of our flesh, some of the old ways of driving, so to speak, right, the old programming, the habits, the memories are still there, and we are learning as believers. We're learning how to drive this new Camaro that all of us have. We're learning how to drive this new creation. No, instead, we have been clothed in righteousness, and our rags have been burned. So let's take a look at my three verses. This truth that I'm about to share with you, this is one of those ones that changed my entire life. When I heard Pastor Clark and James Barron and others share this truth, let's start with Romans 6:6. It says this, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin. Paul continues on by saying that the same way that Christ died and is now alive, you have died and been made alive in him. We're crucified with him. Now here's the thing, this phrase that Paul uses where he says, to be done away with, it translates from the word, this is the word here on the screen, katagreo. And get this, it means to sever, abolish, or have, or make of no effect. The moment you believed, your flesh became of no effect to your life. It came of no effect to the life that you have in Christ. It has been severed. The sinful flesh has been severed from you. It has been removed from you. And so here is your first point this morning. Sanctification is Jesus cutting away your sin nature at rebirth and giving you his. The flesh was rendered no effect. It was severed from you. And the fruit of that is you're no longer a slave to sin. That happened today. So Paul in Colossians 2:10 is where I got the title of this series, where he says that we are complete in Christ. And then he goes on and says this, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. This is past tense. It's really, really important to remember. This happened at rebirth. I picture Paul writing this going, you guys remember that whole circumcision thing? And all the guys in the room kind of groan. And he goes, well, this is what it was really, really about. And he starts pointing it out. He goes, listen, Galatians chapter 5, you see Paul shouting this. He goes, it was for freedom that Christ set you free. And not just kind of free, but really, really free. That struggle of the sin and the flesh versus the law that God, he set us free from this battle. He set us free from this thing that was waging on and on and on. And he did more than just set you free. The Bible says he places us in a new reality. Let's look at this together in Romans 4 in just a moment. But listen to this. He had to free us from the law so that we could see our completeness in Christ. God freed us from the law so that we could see our completeness in Christ. And that is how he sees you today. The reason why God is not angry at you, the reason why God doesn't turn his back on you is because the body of sin has been cut away from you, circumcised without hands, something Jesus did in the circumcision of your heart, so that when you stand before God, he's talking to spirit, spirit and spirit. Peter had a moment like this. For example, Jesus is sitting there and he's talking with everybody there. I picture them enjoying lunch. And Jesus starts asking, hey guys, real quick, well, who's everybody say I am? Like, I'm looking for some perspective here. What's everybody thinking about me? And Peter, in a moment of clarity, looks into Jesus, looks into the reality of Christ, and he says, you are the Christ. You are the Christ. Who do you say I am, Peter? You are the Christ. And I love this moment because Jesus trades reality for reality. Here, Peter is, by revelation of the Spirit, seeing into reality, and reality speaks back to Peter and says, and your name's not Peter. You think it's Peter. Your name is the Rock. When we see into the reality of Christ, we see who we really are. Ephesians 1 says that it's in Christ that we find out who we are, and it's in Christ that we find out what we're living for. Look, if you are walking through this life wondering, what is this life all about? Go stare into the reality of Christ and get your answers. Get all of the answers. Because God never lowered his standard of righteousness. He didn't grade on a curve. But Jesus instead, reality instead, himself, play rude or fulfilled. This word play rude means to fill to the full, but I believe the proper use of it here in this place when he says that he fulfilled the law and the prophets was that he brought it unto completion as to never be done again. So Jesus checked it off and said, complete. I have fulfilled all of this. So my life is not found in this world. It's instead based out of a place that is imperishable or incorruptible. It's been separated from me and me from it. This life that I have is hidden in Christ alone. Here's your next film this morning. Sanctification is Jesus removing the reality of sin and death from you and placing you in his life. You have to be sanctified. You have to be as holy as he is. So scripture says this over and over again. You're not under the law. You're dead to the law. Reality change. Let's read this reality change together in Romans 4. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath. Notice it's not grace, wholeness, completeness. The law had no ability to do that. But where there is no law, there is also no violation. Be like children, be innocent. Boy, what I wish I could tell this young man that Pastor Matt was hanging out with is when he's seeing this sin and he's saying, what do I do? I wish I could look at him and just say, man, there's no violation for you in Christ. Yeah, okay, you should talk to God about this thing you're going through. It's not healthy for you, it's not good, but you're never gonna not be able to be turned around. The fact that you're even wrestling with it reveals that you're of the Spirit. Like, it's just total nonsense. Everything about Sinai has been removed. The old is gone. The covenant was done away with. Therefore, we have a new covenant because we are a new people and we are based in faith, in him speaking to us and us speaking back to him. If Paul says in Romans 3:20 that the law brought a sin consciousness, then we had a problem that we could not solve. All we could see is sin. Meanwhile, Jesus comes along and he solves it and he makes us conscious of him. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we regard no one, Paul says, after the flesh anymore. The new has come and the old is gone. Can I just make an aside here? Paul says we regard no one according to the flesh anymore. Oof, that is a powerful word for all of us here this morning, because what believers feel like we're really, really good at is pointing out sin in the unbeliever. We're really good at calling the world out on their sin. Paul says we don't regard anyone after the flesh anymore. That means that when I see somebody who is technically a sinner, they don't need me to point their sin out to them. I need to point out life to them. I need to point out Jesus to them. So we don't regard anybody after the flesh anymore. You're either dead or you're alive. And if you're dead, you don't need more death. You need life. So sanctification this morning, here's your last fill-in, is being clothed in his intrinsic worth, now in the reality of his finished work. Oh, salvation is so beautiful when you see it in light of what he has done. He didn't bring us back to Adam. He did something brand new. Look at what he says in Philippians 1:6. I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, somebody may read this verse and say, I see progressive sanctification, that what God started, don't worry, he'll keep it going all through the course of your life, and by the end of your life, you'll be perfect. Totally misunderstanding the scripture. Instead, it's much better than that. That word perfect there means complete. So what he's saying is, I'm confident in the God that completed this thing will complete it all the way to the very end. He will continue to keep you complete. My confidence is not in myself, Paul is saying, but my confidence is in Jesus in the day of Christ. I want to end this morning on talking about this day of Christ for just a moment. There's a lot of different, people understand this to mean many different things. This is what I believe it means, because first of all, we see in 1 Peter 1:10, Peter's talking about how the prophets were going through scripture trying to figure out when was this day coming. Because the prophets knew that the Messiah, when he came, would both redeem and restore God's glory to us. It would restore God's image and likeness to us once more. This was the day of the Messiah. It was the day of Christ the prophets were waiting for. So here's Jesus in John chapter 14, where he's revealing that the Spirit would bring revelation of this day to us. And he's talking about how it's not some distant promise. I mean, Jesus is sitting right in front of the people saying, look, it's not this thing that you're hoping for, the day of Christ that's coming, this day that we'll all, you know, it's not anymore. It's a reality that we have now. And so Jesus is explaining this to his disciples, and they're asking him, where are you going? You're saying you're going somewhere, but where are you headed? And he says, look, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. After a while, the world will no longer see me, but you will. Because I live, and so do you. And so in verse 20, he says this, in that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Boy, isn't that the reality of when you are brought into spirit life? It goes from being head knowledge to all of a sudden experiential knowledge, where you stand going, I feel in union. I see the union. I'm experiencing the union between Father, Son, and Spirit, and I'm in there. The day of Christ, I believe, is now. I believe there is no condemnation. There is no judgment. There's only grace upon grace for the believer, because you are clothed in him. You are wearing his intrinsic worth, his love, and you are absolutely stunning. 1 John 3:2 says this, "Beloved, we are now children of God, and it is not yet appeared as yet we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is." In other words, what John is saying is this, man, don't wait till you're there in glory with Jesus to stare and go, "I'm like you." You are like him now. You'll see it more clearly then, because when you see him, you will realize, "I've been like him the whole time. He made me like him. He made me complete. He restored his likeness to me. I am clothed in his righteousness. I am complete, and he will keep me complete forever. I lack nothing." That is you as a believer this morning. All right, my little Mexican Heather. She's really growing. I put her in the sun this week, and I gave her some water, and she's growing quite a bit. You probably can't tell, but it's gotten a lot thicker. What's the point? The point is this. Paul says to be rooted and to grow, not become something different, not become holy as he is, because you are holy as he is. But he says instead be rooted and grow in that. You know, when this is a pretty poor example, because this will probably never become a tree, but if it was a tree, right, and you were rooted and you grew up as a tree, somebody can come along to you and say, "You're not holy as he is. That's heretical nonsense." And you'll look at them and go, "What are you talking about? Like, what you just said was heretical nonsense. Like, of course I'm holy as he is. I'm grown up. I'm a tree." I've been absorbing and listening and observing and becoming more and more aware of his goodness and his glory and all that he's done for me. How can I not grow in that place? You want to stunt your growth? Go look at the law, like, all the time. People argue we should put the Ten Commandments on the wall of a school and all. I don't think the Ten Commandments should be anywhere. I think what we should be talking about is Jesus and the life and the mind that he brings to us. You have the mind of Christ. You don't need anything. Would you guys stand with me this morning? When we see into the reality of who we are in Christ, we see who we really are. So listen to him this morning as we sing this last song together. Maybe just listen. And listen to God tell you who you are. I think that'd be a good exercise every day. Wake up and say, "God, would you just tell me how pretty I am?" And he'll do it. Let's worship.